7, focused primarily on 4 points from those first 7 verses. It's a song of David. He's older when he wrote this song. And you're like, how do you know that? Well, because verse 25 says, I was young and now I'm old. So he's sharing these proverbs about lessons he's learned about walking with God, not for 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 10 years, but for a lifetime. What are the lessons that David, as a follower of God, wants to impart? And he's penning them. This is an acrostic going with the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters. It's intended to be remembered that way. And then he's going, this is what I want you to know about how awesome our God is. What proves true about God? What have I seen? So the context, the backdrop is there's worry and fretting, particularly in the ESV. It says fret, which is more like, well, we have a lot of words for fretting. If someone asks me, hey, are you anxious? No, I'm just frustrated. We might say worried, we might say bothered, we might say upset, we might say stressed, we might say anxious. The word in Hebrew for fretting really means an angry frustration. Like you're upset about it, an angry worry. When something particular happens and you think that you've missed out and there's an injustice in that. That's the context. Alternately, there's a contrast in this psalm. It's not just about the shortness of those who do evil and are the recipients of what seem to be blessings. He's like, no, listen. Alternately, don't you know those who wait on the Lord will reap a harvest of benefit? That's the context. So he's talking about how to live satisfied and worry-free in a discontented world. And there's a compare and contrast between these two types of people, the temporary and the eternal, the evil versus the righteous. Let's read it. Psalm chapter 37, verse 1. Say amen if you're there with me, church. Verse 1 says this, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they shall soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Here's the ultimate. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, repeated, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way and carries out evil devices. I want to simply bring us 4 points today. Before I do, I wonder if you bow with me quickly and just ask God to speak to you through this psalm. Would you do that with me? Father, we come before you. And God, before we go into these man-made points, God, I believe that are right from your word, God, would you now speak to us through your word? May I fade into the far distant background of anything that is said, and God, may you mold and shift and change hearts right now through the power of your word. I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, and the church said, amen. 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 Here's number one. Number one, think about the root of worry. Just think about it for a minute. Verse 1 says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. That's on repeat, not only from verse 1, but verse 7 and verse 8 has the same thing. Fret not. So there's this bigger idea all throughout this whole song of David. It's like, it's just, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. And if you think about worry and where it comes from, here's what I know, is that there's this internal voice that you and I often have. The reality is we talk to ourselves all the time. I talk to myself about other drivers. In Traverse City, they decided it was a good idea to put all roundabouts. Do you know how many people stop in the middle of a roundabout? And I have to realize I have a Harvest Traverse City sticker on the back of my truck, and I better be kind. But I'm talking to myself all the time. Why are they doing that? What's going on? And I have this, even if it's not verbal, because I might be tempered by those in the car sometimes. Even if it's going on, voice in my mind, and here's the problem. Whatever voice is informing us is also forming us. Sin, unfortunately, does not just affect our actions, it affects our thinking and emotions as well. So think about the root of what you worry about. Just on emotions, which I'm going to label worry as an emotion. It's not passive. Emotions are not passive. They don't come from nowhere. God has given emotions in a great way for us to actually be encouraged to take action on things that are right and good. So emotions are not bad. And emotions are strongest where love is the greatest. That's why if the times that you are most frustrated is when your own comfort is at risk, it's extraordinarily selfish. You own your emotions. This might be news to some because we say, even in my house, we're working to eliminate this from our vocab as a family. Coming up, and we would say, if my wife frustrates me, I might be prone to say, "You make me so..." Oh, back up. I just said something that's not true emotionally and physically as a human. She did not make me feel this way, because you can put someone else in the room and they're not making me feel that way. So therefore, I have a choice in reacting to what she ever is doing to upset me in that moment. And so we eliminate this phrase, "You make me so happy or angry or frustrated or whatever," and we put that off limits, and we have to own what we need to own and say, "I'm choosing to be angry at you." And then it's fine to say in those contexts of close relationships, "You could help me love you more if you would stop doing," right? Okay, so there's that. Y'all acting like you're not married or something. But here's the point. Every emotion has a story to back it up, doesn't it? It's a narrative that we're telling ourselves. And emotions are tied to desires, and if we don't actually address our desires as the root, we never actually really figure out our emotions. So when it's your turn to worry, what is the root desire? What is it that you really want? Think about the root that's resulting in your worry. So today is about solving the emotion of worry. It's not really a trivial problem when it comes to the life of a believer. Because if it's on repeat in our minds, it makes its way out into the actions of our lives, and ultimately it's saying, "God, I can't trust you. God, you won't fix my problems, even if they're problems of the future. You won't even take care of current circumstances. You're not taking care of my sin, my mistakes, God. You're not going to turn them to good." It's interesting, as I studied this, that the most affluent countries in the world are most prone to be worriers. Instead of trusters, and we're called to be trusters. So David is making a case here for a case for resting, not worrying, even when the frustration happens of the wicked prospering. So this literally today is for you who are struggling to find peace right in the middle of an injustice. You ever had an injustice happen? It's about seeing the wicked prosper and you being passed over. It's about following God when things don't always get better. I think this so relates to David. Look at just even David's life. Think back with me if you know the narrative of King David, who was anointed and then for the next 15 or so years had to go on the run for his very life. The anointed one from the prophet of God, he was the rightful king, and yet Saul was still there trying to kill him, and he hid in caves, running literally for his life, and he's like, "God, what's up?" Or David, who at the end of his life actually had a son who tried to overthrow him governmentally and take all the power that David held and said, "No, you're not worthy of that. I'm going to said to the throne. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. But he goes, that's not the end. The betrayal is not the end of our story as believers. It's about knowing and delighting in God so that you and I can have a soul-level satisfaction. So let me put it in some context. That's enough background for now. I could go on for more of that. I love the history of God's Word. And I feel a little bit of doing you an injustice in preaching only 7 verses of this psalm. So maybe some homework for this week, right in the middle of a summer slump. Right, get back into God's Word and read and study and meditate this week on this psalm. It's fantastic. Maybe a little more close to home. It's about the unsaved friend who's not even following God, and they get the engagement mask. Or the couple who have never darkened the door of a church, never has given a cent to a church anywhere, and for some reason they're your neighbors and you've been on this pathway to want to have children, and they're blessed with the child, and you're still left childless. And you're like, why, God? What's going on? That's so unfair. I'm the one following you. It's the dishonest, lazy co-worker who gets the promotion. And you're left wondering, does God see this? Why does he allow this? Now, what story is informing your worry, and what does your worry say about the God we said to and said we actually believe in? That's the context that David is wanting us to remember here. The first 6 years we moved to Traverse City, we planted a church there in 2012. By the way, we were praying for you to have this building. We had our building about a year before you did, and kind of the same track, and so it's fun to walk in today and see it. But the first 6 years we lived were in Traverse City. Keep in mind, I grew up in Southern Cal. We moved to Texas, lived there for almost 15 years. That's where our kids were raised. And then God calls us to Traverse City. I had never driven in snow in my entire life before that point. The first 6 years we were there, it snowed on Mother's Day. Mother's Day. You know when you're supposed to wear, like, more comfortable clothes without jackets? This is the middle of May, and it's snowing outside. My wife is wondering, God, what have you done? We planted we're part of 2 plants in the country of Kenya during the first 6 years of our church there. We invited both of those pastors to come to Michigan, and they're like, yeah, but only in the summertime. But actually, it ended up being in the winter. They thought it was going to be closer to summer, but it was somewhere in May, and it snowed. Right around Mother's Day. They had never seen snow. In fact, in their native tongue, and it's true for a lot of places, in the native tongue, they had one word for snow. It was like something like neve. Like neve for Spanish is like one word for snow, for ice cream, for ice, same thing. It's all across the world. Why? Because they don't encounter it. It's just something, it's a concept out there. But do you know, in Michigan, I learned, we have all kinds of language for snow. We have heavy snow, we have light snow, we have lake effect snow, we have Canada snow, we have angry snow, we have slow snowing slope, snow globe snow. We have blizzard snow, we have snow drifts, wet snow, dry snow, slow snow. I mean, we got all kinds of words for snow. Why? Because the more you experience something, the more you develop a language around it. And are you starting to catch a glimpse of why worry can be so destructive to the believer if we let the narrative and the story go on in our minds for years? We develop all kinds of language. It actually makes it harder to step away from it. My question, just in point one, is what's the narrative you're telling yourself that leads to frustration? And what does that say about God? Because David says he's seen some things, and he's calling us to not fret. So what does David know that leads to point two? Here's what he knows. Here's the why. Know the wicked prosper temporarily. Know the wicked prosper temporarily. He says this in verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. This is why, Christian, listen, this is why we should not envy them. Why? It fades like the grass. Whatever success you think they have. No, I said I grew up in Southern Cal. I know very well. I grew up in the hills of Southern California, and there would be about 30 days in the year when the hills of Southern California would be green, and then the sun would come out, and poof, it was gone. Hence all the wildfires. Thank you, Southern California. And it would turn to just brown grass that was highly flammable. And God's saying, just like that, the victories, the blessings that you think will happen for those who don't follow the Lord, just like that. So trust in the Lord. Now, how many of you, we're talking more about than just like being envious of the wicked. I want to take this and hopefully encourage your heart, right? And kind of as we continue to progress through the summer, sometimes with a different schedule when it's easy to take a kind of let our disciplines of following the Lord and delighting in Him take a back seat. I want to encourage you to not let that happen. And I love all kinds of things that God has given us to enjoy here, don't you? Like, how many of you like camping? We used to like camping. There was a couple times in Texas when we lived there where we decided to get the $59 tent from Academy, and we rounded up our three kids and we'd go camping. I remember 2 years in particular. We go to camping. One was on Lake Somerville and the other was in the Lost Pines closer to Austin. And so in this campground, the first one in the Lost Pines, I remember we were sitting around a campfire at night. It was a nice evening. The weather was great, but the wind started picking up and our fire jumped and started to burn this grass. And I'm like, we're gonna burn the whole campsite. We're gonna get a campsite down. And so we frantically put it out, but then that wind was just the beginning of a storm that it turned bitter cold. So I don't know if you've ever camped in Texas. You never camp in the summer, you always camp between like Thanksgiving and Easter. Those are the times, that's it. The winter months. And so we knew cold, but it never got bitter cold. This night it got bitter cold, and my wife and I decided, since it's so hot in Texas, you don't really need a sleeping bag. So we would have one sleeping bag, we rolled it out over our air mattress, because that's what we do, and we could just cover that. Well, it was so cold, and our daughter was super young, and she's like, she's gonna freeze. I'm like, she's not gonna freeze, but we gotta zip up. And so we got together in the same sleeping bag that was a mummy bag. So every time I got my tosser and turner, and I do that especially camping, so every time I wanted to turn over, boom, boom, like this, and then the next thing you can picture that. So that was, she got a really restful night's sleep. So we're coming off of that one, and then the next year we're going to give this a chance again. And we go to Lake Somerville, and we set up the tent on top of this hill, and God knows this, a storm from nowhere. I mean, you know about lightning, right? Too soon. and lightning, I swear, hit our son's tent, because by that time they were old enough, you're kicking out of our tent because you bring too much dirt in here and you have your own tent. And they're about 50 feet from us, and I swear lightning hit their tent, and then the rain started flooding. I'm not talking little like pitter patter nice rain, I'm talking buckets of rain dumping, and it was a monsoon that hit us. And then it turned freezing after that. And I'm like, what is going on? And by the way, the Boy Scouts, they got up and left. There's a Boy Scout troop camping there. They're like, I'm not sticking this out. In the middle of our dinner, which by that time it was just starting to get a little windy, there was a horse saddled up without a rider running through the tent. Okay, that was camping the next year. And my wife was so angry. Husbands, do you ever know those times when you're so wanting to sleep, but you know she's like, she got the eyes and it's like burning in the back of her head? You know, okay, so that's what was happening. And I was trying to sleep. I didn't sleep at all. She so wanted to leave, and I'm like, I'm warm, I'm dry. The tent actually collapsed. The poles collapsed on us, and that was the way we spent the night. That was the last time we've tent camped. I settled that. See, I had a complete different vision and expectation of my satisfaction for camping when I started. I was thinking, Daddy, kids bringing me cold beverages and relaxing, birds chirping. That was my thought. It was a ton of work. So imagine my joy last summer when a friend of ours goes, you want to use our RV? And my wife won't take it down. I'm going to RV it. Watch this. And by the way, there's nothing that brings out the haves and have-nots more than RV. So I thought an RV, this was like a 30-foot RV. I'm like, yes, it's awesome. It's going to be perfect. And then I roll up to the site, and these people have not only their RV, but it has slide-outs. I'm like, well, we only have one slide-out. And then they have their chairs, and it's not just normal chairs. Do you know they have camp chairs now that you can put your feet up in and rock? Like, well, we don't have those. And here's, I thought about that. I come back, and we had a good trip. It was fine. She can RV camp now with the big screen. I said all that. I had so much hope in being satisfied with that, but it took me like 2 minutes to realize. Tents and even RVs are intended to be temporary. Temporary pleasures. Just temporary. And our problem is, even as Christians, we try and take what God intends to be temporary pleasures and elevate them to eternal satisfying things, and they never will be. So much so that we don't want to have just a campfire ring. We want a bigger campfire ring. We don't want just the chair that sets up nice and easy. We want the one that rocks and the one that reclines. And then we want the big screen on our campsite. And it never ends. And here's the reality. Know that the wicked prosper temporarily, and we are made for eternity. It's still temporary. In fact, jot this down. I think it'll be on the screen. Satisfaction in making the temporal more comfortable never lasts. Have you lived long enough to realize that? It doesn't matter whether it's a new house, new car, new retirement plan, new job, new kid. So enjoy temporary pleasures, just don't put our hope in them. There has to be something more for our hope than just temporary pleasures, jumping from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And so David says, instead of being frustrated, instead of just knowing and living our lives for temporary pleasures and being envious of the wicked, do verse 3. And this is the third point. Focus on faithfully doing good. Look at verse 3. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. And then this, befriend faithfulness. Make faithfulness your friend. I love that he just didn't say, don't fret, as if that was all. No, he's replacing something. And he's going, don't just stop fretting, because you won't stop fretting. Actually, inject and start doing this. Start focusing on faithfully doing good. In every circumstance, do good. Let me read to you a text that you will know from Philippians chapter 4. God's word says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Here's the second commandment. So rejoice and don't be anxious. Sounds familiar? But in everything, by prayer and supplication. So it's not just stop doing those. Here's what we should do. We should pray in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8. You know it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, he's like, think about these things. So here we have, you ready? Don't be anxious. Don't do that. Instead, pray and think about things that I'm telling you that are okay to think about. So Christianity, then, is not just the elimination of what's bad, it's also the addition of what's good. He said, don't fret, but here we go, verse 3, befriend faithfulness. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's eat it. Graze upon it. Feed on it and you'll be satisfied. So let me make this maybe personal, kind of in the way I think, and hopefully it will help you. As I was looking at this devotional, I just wrote this: instead of worry, I'm focused on being faithful to what God has called me to. Instead of worry, I'm focused on being faithful to what God has called me to. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that God has called you to some things. He's called you to some things. God, I'm faithful to this marriage. God, I'm faithful to these kids. God, I'm faithful to this church. God, I'm faithful to ministry. God, I'm faithful to give. God, I'm not going anywhere. I'm faithfully following God until He moves me. I know that He brought me here for a purpose, and I'm not quitting until He tells me to quit, because I'm trusting Him more than what I see around me. That's kind of what's going on in David's heart. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, faithfulness cures fretting. To refocus our minds and directs our emotions in ways that we can befriend faithfulness. Well, he says, befriend faithfulness. And you have to ask, well, and what? What kind of things should I befriend that show faithfulness? Delight in God. Be faithful and delight in God. I could sum it up that way, but let's look. Well, why? Well, here's number four. Rest in our guaranteed future.
Philippians 2, we love
We love all kinds of things about that, but or Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, look at 9 and 10 verses. He's created good works for you that you should just simply walk in them. But you know the cross? This thought happened to me this last time. I preached through a bunch of Christmas sermons, and I don't know if you know about it, for pastors' Christmas series. It starts out like, yeah, I know the Christmas story. I've preached it before. What's going to be new? That's in the pastor mind. Don't mock us for that. That just happens if you've done it for 25 years in a row. You're like, okay, I got the Christmas story. I know it. But this year, God really convicted me about that. And do you know what was so clear to me this year in prepping for the Christmas series was this? Do you know Christmas is God, the Creator, who spoke something from nothing? He's pursuing you. God is pursuing you. I was blown away by that. Do you know that not only are you made in the image and valuable to God in His image, but He's also pursued you through His Son, Jesus Christ, all the way to be willing to die for you on the cross and take your place. Mind-blowing. Okay. But listen, it only gets better. It only gets better. We have a healthy theology of our sins being forgiven. Well, some church, I know this church does, has a healthy theology of sins forgiven. But have you spent some time thinking about the better things yet to come that God has in store for those who love Him? It says, by the way, that you can go to the furthest reaches of your imagination, and eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Good luck imagining a way to the beyond imagination that you can even think. And that's what God has in store for Christians. We don't think about it in those terms. My fear is, because I've done enough funerals, my fear is that most people have the view of the future with Christ as somehow sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp, being bored. That is not what God has in store for us. It only gets better, and we look forward to the day when the Lamb returns as a lion. Amen? Amen. And every injustice is righted. Here's what John 14:3 says about the future. And if I go, Jesus says, if I go, I'll prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So He wants to be with us, but don't miss this. I go to prepare a place for you and for you. And for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. I wonder if it's beyond our imagination, I wonder if God isn't preparing a place just for Doug right now. I think He is. He knows I've always wanted a house with a courtyard and a fountain, like a Spanish villa. Lots of garden plants around and birds chirping. Why not? He's preparing a place for you. Personalize that. I promise you are not going to get to heaven and go, wonder if I can make it here. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be ho-ho about it. You'll get there and be amazed about the beauty and joy and generosity and love. And you will have a soul-level satisfaction and a rightness in your heart. It's where you can tell a joke without a dirty punchline and laugh hilariously. Belly laugh. It's heaven. He's preparing a place for you. In fact, I wonder if our God's a creating God. This is a book of Psalms. It's a song book. Some of you aren't very creative. Others are extraordinarily creative. I think heaven's going to be a place for creation. God loves creative things. In fact, if you love to hike here, I like anything outdoors. If you love to hike, can you imagine the trails in heaven? If you like to camp, I'm going to finally have my soul-satisfying campsite. If you like to paint, I wonder what spectrum of colors will be new that we'll get to paint with. Let your mind go wandering just for a bit. Relationships will be perfect and enriching. And I wonder, we're going to see Jesus, of course, and we're going to run to him, and we're going to bear hug him, I guess. And then after several years, we'll let go of that bear hug, and he's like, oh, you can do more of that. I got plenty of time. Let me hang on. And he's like, hey, I'm going to do some other stuff. And you're going to go explore, and you're going to meet new people, and the saints of history. And listen, if you love to garden, and if you love flowers and vegetables, can you imagine the fruit you can grow in the better than Garden of Eden future that God has in store for those who love him? It says you haven't even imagined it yet. In Revelation 21:26, it says this, that the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into that holy city. I'm wondering if the best of every culture is brought into that new city. The best music, the best dance, the best food. Praise God, Mexican food's going to be here. Amen. Oh, and say those barbecue. Sorry. It's going to be there. Like, imagine. That's what God has in store for those who love him. Now, let me wrap this up by saying this. I hope you're familiar with this concept popularized by John Piper of Christian hedonism. Sounds a little weird, like hedonism doesn't sound like that's Christian. Well, in most cases it's not, but this is delighting and going all in and pursuing the things of Christ. Christian hedonism. You can think about those things that are pure and right and holy and of good report to the maximum level. There's no speed limit on those things. Think about those things to your heart's content, Scripture says. There's no law against that. And yet we fill our mind with temporary pleasures, and sometimes our mind becomes so cluttered with the temporary pleasures that we leave no room to daydream about the eternal, better, soul-satisfying things. And that's what I'm inviting us into. By the way, I believe that's exactly what David meant when he said, delight. Delight in the Lord. Do you know, you sacrifice for what you delight in. If you delight in ice cream, you'll pay some money for ice cream. I delighted last night, thank you. Mason was so kind and gracious to take us to a fantastic hamburger spot. I had the best burger I've had all year long, and it was awesome. And I was delighting in God and Mason for that, I guess. Thank you. But you'll sacrifice for what you delighted. My question is, are you delighting in God? Delighted. Here's David's point. Cultivating delight for Jesus is the antidote for worry. In order, get this, in order to push away from the temptation of temporary pleasures, we have to have a greater love for something bigger and better and more soul satisfying. We choose to push away from the things we love to the things we love even more. This is why it's mission critical for you as a follower of Christ to foster delight in God. Foster it. I believe delight at the soul level comes from God. I think that's a gift from God. But my question is, are you positioning yourself to delight in God? Let me give you a silly illustration. If it's a lightning illustration, again, sorry, this is already pre-notes before I've figured out anything that happened here. If you said you wanted to get struck by lightning, I would have someone, a counsel for you. Grab a 10-foot metal rod. I know it's absurd. Go to the highest spot in St. Louis, and in a thunderstorm, get it to the tallest tree on the highest spot and hold that rod up there. I can't guarantee you're going to get struck by lightning, but you've just increased your odds dramatically. My point is, are you positioning yourself, positioning your heart to delight in God? Cultivating delight for Jesus is the antidote for worry. Are you gazing on his beauty? Psalm 27. The older I get, the more I realize how quickly time flies. And I realize more and more the moments missed to simply cherish and delight in what God has done. And the psalmist is inviting us, David is inviting us, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I want to end with this. Here's an exhortation from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It says this: keep your life free from the love of money. Don't be envious of those who have it. If you have it, don't use it. It's a tool. Be content with what you have. Why? Well, if you delight in the Lord, it gives you himself. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do? You only have that as a comfort for your soul when you're delighting in all that Christ is bringing to you. Parents, it's good to teach your kids to make choices, right? It's good. It's a good thing. And every time there's a rule in your house and you say no, it's not a no because you want to be a killjoy to them or just frustrate them. It's a rule because you want them to experience the fullness of life. You have rules not because they hate you, because they love you. So here David gives us some rules of a life lived for God. God's not a God of only don'ts. He's also a God of you shall love me and delight in me. And sometimes my fear is we err too far on the side of all the things we can't do. And I'm just simply wanting to open the window and go, in Christ, have you realized all the things that we do have a privilege of living for in eternity that's sure and faithful because God will bring it about. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth from King David and Saul. God, I thank you that you love us, that you've given yourself for us. I thank you that you have not left us alone. God, I thank you that my sin, my bad mistakes do not keep me from experiencing the joy of life in you. And so, God, I pray that I would press in to delight in you. I pray that I position myself, that we, as Christians, this summer would position ourselves, not tomorrow, not next week, but this week, today, position myself right now before you. God, help my heart to delight in you. God, you are so good. At your side are pleasures evermore. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, God. There's so many psalms that speak to this. God, we have traded a treasure. We've done a cost-benefit analysis, and we've sold everything, and we found the field with the ultimate treasure. God, help us to live that way as followers of you. Light our hearts for the truth of what you have for us. May we live for the eternal. It's in the name of Jesus, I pray.